keep all in mind as we continue through our week, as we continue through each day that we have. This morning I would like to talk some about taking care of the body that we have. There are some things that we do generally, just things that perhaps we do even without thinking. We have a tendency to eat when we're hungry, we drink when we're thirsty, we generally bathe when it's necessary, we groom ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we protect our bodies, we avoid smoking, we avoid drinking, we avoid drugs, we avoid walking in front of buses, we avoid doing things that would generally harm us, and certainly there are many exceptions in the world to some of these things, but for the most part, people tend to do the things that will keep ourselves safer, things that keep us healthy, things that keep us going. And so why do we do these things? Well, clearly, some of them helps to avoid death. Obviously, we wouldn't live very long without food, without water. We wouldn't live very long if we fill our body with things that don't belong, or if we do things that are, in general, harmful. Also helps to avoid a life of misery. If we, put our hand under a saw and lose a hand, certainly things are going to be more unpleasant throughout the rest of the time that we have. We do these things to live in peace because we recognize that we need the body that we are in. We recognize that we are better off keeping what we have intact, keeping it as it currently is, or as well as we can make it from here on out. We read this morning 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19. We'll go back there for a moment. Paul mentions in there to flee fornication. He says, every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul gives instruction here that we shouldn't take for granted what we are given, even if what we are given is simply the body that we are living in. Paul stresses that we should keep that in mind, not only with this fornication that he speaks of. Certainly that's not the only thing that Paul is suggesting could harm a person's body, but that is the example that he's using at this time. He mentions that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that we are not our own, that we were bought with a price. We are commanded to take care of what we have been given in all aspects, and certainly this is one of them. Also, I'd like to briefly look at Ephesians 5:29. Certainly a different context, but I think draws out a point that aids in our discussion. In Ephesians 5:29, Paul says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And certainly he's talking about the relationship husbands should have with their wives, but not doing these things like eating and drinking and bathing and all the other things that I mentioned, and even many things that I have not, would be like hating our own bodies, harming ourselves purposefully, doing things that would cause our body misery is like hating our own body, and such is just not done, as Paul mentions here. No man hates his own flesh, but we are to nourish it and cherish it, as he says. And these things generally come naturally. Most of these things we do without consciously thinking of how we are helping our own body. We don't think, well, I'm not going to step in front of that bus because it would do me harm. We recognize it's generally a bad idea to begin with. And even little children are generally quick to learn to eat and drink when they're hungry and thirsty. While it may take some lessons learned, they generally are quick to avoid things that are going to harm them, although they may not recognize them as readily as everybody else. But these things They come naturally. They aren't things that we generally need to be taught to do. But Christians have more to consider than just taking care of the physical needs of our bodies. And for that, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12. Something that is certainly, I'd say, even more important for us to consider. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Christians make up the body of Christ. We all together are a part of this body, as Paul says. Certainly we do not all have the same function, we do not all have the same office, as he says, but we all together make up the body of Christ. In addition, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where he also speaks of this, and then we'll talk about some of those aspects in more detail going through here. 1 Corinthians 12, we will begin with verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one," still speaking of the same body that he mentioned in Romans chapter 12, "for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." He gives great detail in this passage regarding this body of Christ that we are all a part of. This body of Christ that has no unnecessary parts. This body of Christ that none of us can be separated from. We cannot be following Christ if we separate ourselves, or if we choose to separate some of our members, as Paul says here. There are several things that he says in this passage. We are in the body through baptism, as he mentions in verse 13, which is certainly one of the things that we teach with regard to becoming a Christian, with what it takes to follow God, something that we stress a great deal, that we talk about a great deal, rather. We are all a part of the body. We are all necessary within the body. None of us can be thrown out. None of us is a hand that can just be chopped off without any repercussions to the body, without any pain within the body, without any difficulties. We all have need of each other, as he mentions in verse 21. He says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no division. He also mentions that each member should have the same care for one another. He says, when one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices or when one is honored, then all should rejoice. As he says in verse 26, this is the body of Christ that Paul speaks of here. And as we do with our own body, as we do with our physical body, we recognize that we have to continually do things to keep up our body, to keep ourselves in good shape. We have to continually to watch out for ourselves to ensure that we don't do our body harm. It is not significantly different with this body either. It is just as important, should be just as important, if not more so, to ensure that we're taking care of this body, to ensure that we don't neglect this body, that we don't fail to feed and give drink and keep safe. And so I'd like to discuss some about how we can care for this body, how we can satisfy the needs that this body has. First, we must recognize that the body is one body, though, as Paul mentioned several times, consists of many members. And taking care of this body would obviously mean taking care of the members of this body. Not so much about focusing about the whole, but focusing on the individual members without neglecting the whole. And so I'd like to talk about a variety of different ways that we need to focus on, some things that perhaps we need to continue to remind ourselves about, things that we should be focusing on with each other, on how we can continue to help each other and continue to nourish this body and help this body along. And the first thing that I'd like to talk about is that we should care for one another. We should love one another. Several passages I'd like to look at, first being John chapter 13, teachings of Jesus. Certainly he spoke much about love. As he said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, which certainly would include those that are Christians, certainly those of our number. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He doesn't just say that we should love one another, but he says that we should love one another just as he has loved, just as Jesus has demonstrated this love. This is our model. This is our example. He says that this love that we should have for one another should truly show men who the disciples of Jesus are. It should truly separate us from the world. It should be something different than what the world is accustomed to doing. Something different than what our neighbors would find typical or appropriate. We should go beyond those things and again model ourselves after the love that Jesus has shown for us. Some other passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Paul says that it goes without saying. It's something that they don't even need to be taught by him, because they've already been taught by God. Again, as we saw from Jesus, using Jesus as our example of love, we are also taught of God what love is. But Paul does point out that these things certainly should be applied to our brethren, show brotherly love, and he certainly does bring that to their mind, to their attention, because it is something that is very needful to continue to focus on, to continue to pay attention to. Next, I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." It says here not only to love one another, but to love one another with a pure heart, not any evil intentions, not any other purposes, and to do so fervently. Certainly not passively, it's certainly not just an emotion that we can feel and move on, but I think this verse definitely demonstrates that it has to be accompanied with the actions that go along with love. Love with nothing done means very little. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Of course, we had seen that also from Jesus, very close by, chapter 4. We'll throw this in as well. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Not only are we to love just as God loved, as we had seen from other passages, but he adds to this that if we love one another, that God dwells in us, and that God's love is perfected in us. If we truly love just as he has loved us, if we truly strive for this, certainly none of us can come close to loving as God shows love, but if we strive for this, then truly his love will continue to be perfected in us. The next thing that I would like to discuss is that we must edify one another. In Romans chapter 14 be our first verse. Certainly there are many things that we must keep in mind with regard to taking care of his church, taking care of this body that we are a part of. And I by no means am trying to give a complete list, but enough for us to think of. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul writes, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." The things that we are to pursue, the things that we are to follow after, are things that promote peace, things that edify, things that build up, things that encourage one another. That's what Paul says in Romans 14. Next, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at a few verses in there. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Certainly none of us can speak in tongues, none of us can prophesy in the manner that they prophesied, but his words still stand that the purpose of these things was edifying the church, building them up, that they may learn, that they may grow. In verse 12, he says, "Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Even more important than the spiritual gifts is the edification of the church, and certainly the gifts that they had could be used for such. In verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." Clearly saying that these things need not to confuse the church. These things are not to show off one's own abilities, but all of these things that they were to be doing were to be done for the edifying of the church. This was the purpose of the many wonderful gifts that they had, of the many great things that they were able to do at that time. This was the purpose. Paul understood there was a great deal of importance in edifying one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul writes, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up. Help us each to follow after that common goal. Certainly not a matter for individuals, but for the collective group, for this local congregation to come together to continue to build each other up, not only when we come together, but when we are separate as well. In addition to these things, I'd like to look in Romans chapter 15. Sometimes brethren struggle. Sometimes brethren stumble. Sometimes there are strong and there are weak. Paul writes in chapter 15, verse 1, beginning, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." Again, we see the purpose of these things for edification. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory." Certainly he was talking in Romans 14 a great deal about things where faithful brethren might be weaker in certain things, might not be up to where they should be. And the strong ought to bear with these, ought to encourage as opposed to tear down, as he says throughout much of that chapter. In Galatians 6:2, he adds to this. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He doesn't say that each should figure things out on their own, that they should bear their own burdens and figure out how to make it work, but that we should all work together to build up the weaker brethren, whoever that may be at times. Certainly it has been each of us at times through our lives and will be again, I am sure, if the Lord gives us time enough for that. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Continue to bear with. We know certainly sometimes Christians also have disagreements, also have struggles. We must continue to bear with, to forbear, to receive each other. Continue to remember that all things must be done for edification and none for tearing down, none for destroying parts of our body. We cannot at any point say that we have an unnecessary part of the body, as he has said in his teachings. One more on this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Again, he doesn't say that quarrels are never going to happen among Christians. Certainly that would be the ideal case. But we should remember to forbear, to forgive, to continue to remember that we are brethren and that we are to love one another, just as Christ loved us. Not always love being right, but love each other. The next thing I would like to talk about with regard to building up, with keeping safe the body of Christ, continuing to help the body of Christ, is serving one another. Something that from, I'm sure, the beginning of time has often been contrary to human nature, perhaps. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 10, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Certainly we know that there were times when the disciples were arguing amongst themselves who would be greater among them. But Jesus teaches that what's important is servanthood. What's important is service, helping, not always being the one that is leading, that is guiding, but serving. And certainly some of those guidances would count within there as well. Some other places that we see that being a servant, that putting ourselves in that position is what is necessary. We see also in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We are given much, we're given many freedoms. But again, those freedoms are not to be self-seeking. Those freedoms are not to promote us to do whatever we wish to do. Just as all things are to be done for edifying, he says, use these liberties, not for an occasion to the flesh, but to serve one another. Use these liberties and these freedoms we have to help one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we are told to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear and in the reverence of God, we are to submit ourselves one to another. Again, not trying to put ourselves above anyone, not trying to prove ourselves better, but to serve, to be subject to do what the other finds necessary at a point in time. One more with this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Certainly something that we have seen throughout the Scriptures from the very beginning, that God resists the proud, that God is with the humble, that God gives grace to the humble. Being subject to one another, being clothed with humility, these are the things that God finds pleasing, as opposed to exerting authority, as opposed to trying to be the leader, as many throughout history have strived to do. Another thing that we should keep in mind with regard to the body that we are a part of is that we must admonish one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Certainly what gives the ability to be able to admonish one another is being filled with all knowledge, as he states here. One is not able to admonish without the knowledge that is required. But clearly the ability to admonish wasn't enough. But certainly there was the understanding that they would admonish one another when it was necessary. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A passage that we frequently look at with regard to our singing. But this singing that we are to do is with the purpose of teaching and the purpose of admonishing one another. With our singing that we do this morning, with the singing that we do on the second Wednesday evening and the first Sunday when we go over and enjoy each other's company, all of these things admonish one another, in addition to hopefully the many conversations and discussions that we have in the meantime. We talked a great deal about this one last week. One of the things that we need to do is to discipline our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read through all of that last week, but we'll look at a couple of verses this week. In verse 4, beginning, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it very clear that the purpose of these things is to save the spirit of this individual in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this discipline is to save. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we also see regarding this discipline, we looked at them both last week. In verse 14, he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The purpose for these things, again, is that they may be ashamed, that they may be admonished, that they may be helped. Certainly, as we discussed, they may not be a part of the body anymore. They may not be a brother anymore, as Paul alludes to when he says that he is just called a brother. But our purpose, our responsibility, is to discipline, to bring them back, because they are a necessary part of our body. Another thing to consider, especially after this one, is that we must remember to forgive one another. Sometimes this forgiveness comes in the way of sin, that they may have sinned against us. Sometimes it may be that they have done something that brings reproach upon the church. There are many opportunities, many times that it is necessary to forgive, and it's something that is certainly of great importance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Certainly it's hard to take such a statement as this for granted. There are several times that we see that just as our Father has forgiven us, we should also forgive. This is one of them. God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. How can we refuse to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, as he says? Sometimes it's easier said than done, but never less important. In Colossians 3:13, I think we read it a moment ago, but that we'll read it again. It says that we should forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And a couple other passages before we move on to the next. Luke 17, verse 3, beginning. We talked about this, I believe, some last week or the week before during Bible study class. In Luke 17, verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Certainly Jesus isn't putting a limit here. He's not saying seven times is all you have to worry about, and the eighth time do what seems right to you. Just as God has forgiven us, so we should also forgive. And one more passage, Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching regarding prayer. He says within there, for if ye forgive, or at after the end rather, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Something not only important for our brethren to encourage and to build up, but also important for ourselves, for our own souls, of great importance. Just a couple more that I would like to look at. Exhort one another. In James 5, James speaks of this in verse 16. He says that we should confess our faults one to another. He says you should pray one for another that ye may be healed. I think this is in the wrong spot, but that's all right. We'll read it anyway. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. My slide up here is saying Hebrews 3:13. My notes, I was reading ahead. I apologize. Let's go back to Hebrews 3:13. We'll talk about prayer the next one, in case you were curious where I was headed. Hebrews 3:13, however, says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This, again, is important for our own health, for our own well-being, spiritually speaking. To not exhort one another hardens ourselves. To not take that time will continue to deteriorate our own souls. In Hebrews 10, another common passage, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. One of the reasons that we continue to come together, that we recognize the need to be here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, is so that we are not forsaking, as he says, but so that we can exhort one another while we are here. Certainly serves a great purpose with regard to building up this body that we are a part of. And next I would like to look at the fact that we need to pray for one another. Certainly one of great importance could easily have been first, but perhaps making it last will help us to remember. James 5:16 that I read a moment ago, not necessarily on purpose, but James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Certainly we are going to have faults. James considers that to be a given. But the way that we deal with that is together. We deal with that by speaking to one another, by confessing our faults to one another. We deal with that by praying for one another. Prayer is what he says will be helpful at this time. As he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In addition, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. He says that we should pray even for sin, for the help that a brother needs regarding the sin that they have in their lives. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Not only should we pray that brethren that are in need, brethren that are struggling, that they find help, but also pray for the brethren that are strong, that they are able to help. Pray for the brethren that are preaching, for the brethren that are doing the work that God has given them, that they may have the free course, that they may be as effective as they need to be, that doors will be opened as they should be. And certainly I think we could spend a great deal of time speaking of just praying for one another, but I will suffice at this. As I said, I think that there are many things that we could discuss regarding the need for taking care of the body that we are a part of. It is important to take care of the body of Christ as we are able. I think some things to keep in mind with regard to taking care of the body. Just as we would with ourselves, one of the more basic things to keep in mind is that we must do no harm. Just as Paul spoke in Romans 14, not to put stumbling blocks in front of our brethren, not to hold back discipline or forgiveness, not to hold back edification or prayer, that we should do no harm to our brethren. In addition to doing no harm, we must nourish, we must feed, we must give water when necessary. We must teach, we must be examples, and do the things that will help them to be stronger, do the things that will help them to succeed regarding the members of this body. And in addition, perhaps one and the same as nourishing is strengthening. Even the strong members, even those of our bunch that might be more faithful than others, even they need help. Even they need continual prayers and exhortation. Even they need admonishing and love. Regardless of the strength or weakness of the individual members, all are in need of each one. And of course, it bears repeating that we must continually pray for one another. Continually pray for our weaker members, as we often repeat, but also to continue to pray for the members that perhaps we don't consider as being weaker, the members that we do consider as being stronger. Perhaps each of us needs the prayers of the others. There's much that is involved in taking care of the body, much that sometimes if we take for granted, it goes without being done. But it is something that needs to be a primary focus of ours. It's something that we need to think about perhaps more often than many of us do. Something that certainly we must spend time with. It's easy to get wrapped up in our own lives. It's easy to get wrapped up in our families and doing the things that perhaps are necessary for taking care of our own physical bodies. But that is not the biggest of our concerns for those that are Christians. Again, we are not to be individuals, but we are to be together. We are to encourage, to build up. One cannot scripturally follow Christ on their own. But we must continue to build up, to strengthen, to admonish, to serve one another. We must continue not to forsake the members of Christ's body, the members that He died for. I thought something that certainly I continue to need reminded on, something that takes effort and takes practice for each one of us, and perhaps each can improve with regard to these things. That is my lesson this morning. Certainly at this time we want to make the invitation that Jesus has given us, that each of us can be a part of this body. For those that may be here that are not a part of this body, truly, you are alone. Many of us have felt that same loneliness and that same loss. But Christians are a part of a body that is much greater than ourselves, and together we can continue to improve and to be better. For any that are here that have struggled, the brethren are here, ready to forgive those that will repent, ready to pray for those that are in need. And so if there is anyone that is subject to this invitation, then we ask that you would please come forward as we stand and as we sing.